Well, good morning and welcome to our first pre-recorded morning service at Homegate. The format of our service will consist of a prayer, a Bible reading, and then a sermon. May I suggest that after the prayer, you hit the pause button and have just 5 minutes of individual prayer time. Whilst we can't be together physically, wouldn't it be great to pray as one body and listen as one body? Let's just pray now. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you pour out on us and keep pouring out on us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a sovereign God, a God full of power, majesty, grace, and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for the love that you lavish upon us despite our misgivings. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus took away the sins of this world. We thank you, Lord, that for those that believe in you, we have this wonderful gift of an eternal life with you. And it is you that we give all the praise and glory. Lord, we have so much to pray for during this difficult and challenging time for our nation. Lord, we pray for our Prime Minister and his team of politicians. We pray too for the medical experts who are giving advice on this dreadful disease. We pray, Lord, that you will give them wisdom and understanding. We pray, Lord, that you will guide their thoughts and you'll help them when they make these difficult decisions. We continue to pray for our nation, Lord. We pray too for the other nations battling this pandemic. We pray for strength at this time. We pray that you may pull us all together and we may feel your love. Lord, we thank you for our NHS, for the amazing staff that are working flat out fighting this disease. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them and that you will equip them with the skills and knowledge they need. We pray for their loved ones too, many of which they leave at home in order to protect others. We thank you for the wonderful work they are doing and we pray that you will enable them to continue to do this. We thank you, Lord, for our teachers too, for the schools that are having to adapt very quickly to a new way of teaching. We thank you for them, Lord, as many are leaving their families at home too in order to provide care to our key workers in the country. Help them, please, Lord, as they adjust to a different way of working. We pray that you'll guide them too in their decision making. We thank you, Lord, for our children. We pray that you'll continue to protect them. We understand that this virus is not as harmful to children. However, we pray that that we can still be cautious and not take anything for granted. We pray, Lord, that they'll look to you even more during this time. We pray that our children will learn to trust in you and that they'll lean on you for all their understanding. We pray too for the vulnerable and at-risk adults in our church family and in our community. We pray, Lord, that you may protect them. We pray that they won't feel too isolated at this time. And whilst we can't perhaps meet them in person, we can ensure that we remain in contact with them during this challenging time. We pray, Lord, that they will know that you are faithful, that you won't ever leave them and that you won't forsake them. We pray, Lord, that they will put all their trust in you. Help them to fix their eyes on you, Lord. We pray that you'll give them the strength that they'll need. Finally, Lord, I pray that as a church, we can still show your love during this time. I pray for continued opportunities to share in your good news. Even though our church doors are shut, I pray that our hearts, may still be open. I pray, Lord, that we can show your light during these dark days. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to sow the seeds, like in the parable we're going to look at this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will watch over us all today and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome back. Well, our reading this morning is taken from Mark 4, verses 1 through to 20, and the passage is entitled The Parable of the Sower. If you're using an NIV translation, then you may well find it on page 1005 in your Bibles. I'll give you a few seconds now just to find it. So, starting at verse 1 of chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the other people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once received it with joy. But since they had no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Let's just pray. Loving Heavenly Father, may we all feel your presence this morning as we now turn to your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will guide our thoughts and that you'll give me the right words that you want me to share for the benefit of your glory. Amen. So this morning, we continue our series in Mark entitled Jesus, a Ransomed Life. The book of Mark focuses more on the actions of Jesus than his teachings. But chapter 4, however, is a little different to the first three. Within it, Mark gives us a sample of Jesus' teaching ministry. This teaching comes in the form of parables. This morning, we'll consider the first of these parables, the parable of the sower. This is one of Jesus' most famous parables. It appears in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and of Luke. Like most parables, it is a simple story, yet it contains essential teaching about God's kingdom. Essential teachings for Mark's readers and for us today. So if you were with us here at Homegate last Sunday evening, it was me that was preaching and I revealed some of the most irritating phrases used by our children. "It's not fair," "Do I have to?" and "It wasn't me" were on that list. There were 20 of them in total, but we focused on the "it's not fair." This morning, I thought we'd reverse the roles. And here are some popular sayings that parents say to their kids. Sayings which their parents told them when they were young. The list includes, "Because I said so," "Money doesn't grow on trees," "I'm counting to five," "A little birdie told me," and "Eat your vegetables." But the one that I often remember is this one, "You've got selected hearing. You only hear what you want to hear." Sadly, selective hearing is not just common in children. It's amazing what adults choose to hear, or, in this case maybe, choose not to hear. So why do some people respond to the gospel while others don't? Why is it when we talk about Jesus, some react positively whilst others just drift off, avoid listening and shut down? When our pastor or anyone else speaks from the pulpit, why do some of us fall asleep or switch off? Why do some accept the message while for others it falls on deaf ears? This is the question that Jesus raises in this parable. He'll then answer this question as we work our way through it. So our first point this morning is Jesus tells the parable. In chapter 4, verses 1 through to 9, Jesus tells us the parable of the sower. The first verse reads, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge." Mark here is setting the scene. This is something he often does in his writing. He tells us that Jesus began to teach by the lake. Jesus here is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. Once again, a large crowd had gathered around him, so much so that he was forced to move into a boat in order to teach. So maybe picture Jesus sitting in the boat a little way from shore. All the people are gathered along the water's edge to hear him. Now I imagine the shoreline was steeped, like the banks of a river. If you've ever seen the Oxford and Cambridge boat race, I'd imagine it looked maybe something like that, with a sort of an amphitheatre effect. Whether it was standing room only or not, we don't know. But what we do know was that the crowd was so large. The second verse reads, "He taught them many things by parables." The word parable itself means a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. So a parable is a simple way of teaching a spiritual truth, using a commonplace or down-to-earth story or illustration. That is what the parable of the sower is. It's a story parable. Jesus describes a farmer sowing seed and four places where the seed fell. Let's consider these four places now as we move through the parable. Firstly, the seed fell along the path in verse 3 and 4. They read, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path and the birds came and ate it up." Let's just consider that first word for a second. Look at the use of an exclamation mark, which Mark uses. Clearly, this is a command from Jesus. He is clearly wanting them to listen hard. No drifting off, no sleeping. He then continues with telling us about the farmer's seed. Now, the fields in Jesus' day were set out in long, narrow strips. And I guess if we were here in church this morning, then I'd be looking to Don. I'd be looking for a nod of approval that my research is correct. Now, between these strips, the farmer would use the ground for pathways. These paths would eventually get beaten down from walking. It kind of reminds me of the unofficial path behind the church. The unofficial path, which now looks official due to the treading of feet. No one ever consciously made the path. It was just formed over time. Over time, the ground in that path became hard. No grass would grow. This is what the paths in these fields from the parable were like. The seeds would just lay on the top of the path, easy pickings for the birds as they would swoop down to eat them. Secondly, the seed fell on rocky places. Verses 5 and 6 read, "Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. You'd be forgiven for thinking these rocky places were just places of soil that had a lot of rocks within it. But I think Mark is perhaps describing something slightly different here. For those of you that have ever been to Kinder Scout, I think it's kind of like a description of that type of rocky place. Places where on the face of it, the soil may look good, but up close, they are areas where there is just a very thin layer of soil, and then a layer of soil lying on top of an underlying shelf of gritstone rock. The soil may only be a couple of inches deep at most. The sun would warm this soil up rapidly. The seed would then germinate and spring up, but the roots would die in the rock underneath. The plant would literally starve to death from no moisture. That's what happened to these seeds that fell on the rocky places. The third place where the seed fell was among the thorns. Verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. On the face of it, this soil looked decent. It had promise. But sadly, it also contained some thorns natural to that area. So what happened? Well, the thorns grew up. They grew up along with the plants and choked them. They choked them, killing them before they could bear any grain. The fourth and final place where the seed fell was on good soil. Verse 8 reads, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. The seed that fell on the good soil grew up and produced a crop. But it didn't just produce a crop. It produced a bumper crop. Most farmers would have been happy with a tenfold increase. But this crop increased some 30, 60, and even 100 times more. This represented an extraordinarily abundant harvest. So, in a nutshell, that is the parable. That is the simple story that Jesus tells. A story about a farmer sowing his seed and it falling into four places. In four different places, producing four subsequent results. Then, once Jesus had finished telling the parable, he closes with an appeal for the crowd to hear this, to listen. Verse 9 reads, then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus uses this phrase or these words many times in the Gospels. They seem to imply that just hearing the word is not enough. You must not only hear the word, but you must also understand it. You must understand it and then obey it for the word to bring you any benefit. Hold these thoughts as we continue along in our passage. Well, having concluded his teaching from the boat, we don't know whether Jesus sailed away in the boat. We don't know if he left for the other side or the crowds dispersed. But what we do know is that the parable shifts. It shifts from a time of large crowds to a time of being alone. It would appear that Mark jumps to a later time, a time when Jesus is alone with a smaller group of people. Our second point this morning considers the disciples asking him about the parable. Verse 10 reads, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Remember earlier we said a parable is a simple way of teaching a spiritual truth using a commonplace or down-to-earth story or illustration. Now we read of the disciples asking Jesus about these stories. They're asking Jesus to tell them what it all means. They want Jesus to tell them the spiritual truths behind this story. It sounds like they don't want to misinterpret anything. Misinterpretation can have disastrous effects. If I may, I'd like to share a short story with you to illustrate. It was probably about this sort of time of year, before Easter. A young man living away from home decided to buy a gift. He thought it'd be nice to get an Easter egg for his mother. As he walked towards the supermarket, he passed a pet shop. In the window of the pet shop were some chickens. And as his mind began to wonder, he stopped and paused. Why have one egg when you could have plenty? Ping! Light bulb moment arrived. He doubled back, entered the pet shop, and bought a chicken. He bought a chicken in order to produce eggs. So he arranged delivery of the chicken to his mother's address. Then he strolled home content and very pleased with himself. Job done. Satisfaction for all. Guaranteed. A few days later, once Easter had passed, the young man began to wonder. He hadn't heard from his mother and began to worry. He worried that maybe she didn't like the gift. So he plucked up the courage, no pun intended, and rang her. Hi, Mum. Hope you had a good Easter. Did you like the present I got you? He said. Mum replied with, yes, dear. It was a lovely surprise. Which bit did you like best? The young man said proudly. The breast. It was lovely and juicy, responded his mother. Oh, replied the young man. That's not what I intended for the chicken, he added. Perhaps I should have explained this better, he thought. What happened was down to misinterpretation. A lack of explanation was the downfall. Is this why the disciples wanted an explanation from Jesus? Were they scared to get it wrong or make a mistake? But before explaining the parable to them, Jesus says something else. He says something very interesting, perhaps a little disturbing. Verses 11 and 12, he tells them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Before explaining the parable, he gives them some insight into why he teaches with parables. Part of the reason for teaching in parables is so that the truths he is teaching will remain hidden to those on the outside. Those on the outside, those that do not have ears to hear, that remain oblivious of the parable's true meaning. They see Jesus teaching, they hear his words, but that is it. They do not really understand, try to understand, or believe it. In verse 12, Jesus is quoting from somewhere else in Scripture. He is quoting from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, which read, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. May the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Here, God is speaking words of judgment against Israel. Why? Because they refuse to hear the truth of God's word. God here is hiding the truth from an unreceptive people. Jesus, using his parables, is doing the same. He is disguising and disclosing the truths of his teaching, disguising truth from those whose hearts are hardened towards God, but disclosing truth to those who listen with an open heart and mind. Our third point and final point this morning is Jesus explains the parable. Now, having given them a bit of an insight into why he teaches with parables, Jesus is now ready to explain the parable of the sower. He does, however, start with a rebuke for his disciples. He clearly expected them to understand this on their own. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? I guess Jesus is almost saying, this was an easy one. I told you to listen carefully. What were you doing? If you can't get a grasp of this one, how will you get the others? Jesus then explains. The first explanation, the farmer sows the word, verses 13 and 14. So the seed stands for the word of God. Sowing the word means sharing God's word with others. We should especially share the gospel of good news, the news that Jesus sent his son Jesus into the world to be our saviour. Jesus is not only the farmer here, we are like the farmer too. Jesus sows the seeds, we are expected to sow too. We are expected to share God's word with others, just like Jesus did. The second explanation is the obstacles to the word. Jesus goes on to warn us about three obstacles that keep people from receiving the word of God as it is sown. The first obstacle is Satan. Look at verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Mark says, as soon as they hear the word, Satan comes and takes it away. This means that Satan has the power to take away seeds that we plant. He takes it away before we have time to understand or believe it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 reads, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what are we supposed to do? Well, there's an answer in James 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. God says we are to resist him. We must pray against the enemy, which is Satan. We should pray that he isn't able to steal the seed sown in people's hearts. Prayer is of paramount importance. Pray when you're witnessing to someone. Pray when you listen to a sermon. Pray when you invite someone around. Pray when you meet with other Christians. Pray when you travel. Pray whenever God's word is preached. Pray for people to hear and receive God's word. Pray against Satan taking that word away. Don't ponder, just pray. Don't wait until later, pray there and then. Why should we do this? Because Satan comes immediately. He immediately comes to take God's word away. He doesn't waste any time, and neither should we. The second obstacle is a fake and false faith. Look at verses 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Isn't it great when we hear of perceived stories of conversion? They commit themselves to the Lord, they profess a faith, then they fall away. We've all seen it, haven't we? They make a commitment before the Lord. They appear excited about becoming a Christian. They start coming to church, they attend Bible study, then all of a sudden something changes and they stop. So what happened? Answer, Jesus says they had no root. It was like a fake or a false faith. They only had it on the surface. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Their faith wasn't real, it was superficial. It was not truly in their heart. They only had a faith on the surface. A surface faith is not a saving faith. So one, how do we prevent just a surface faith in Christ? Two, how can we change this surface faith into a saving faith? Firstly, we can't just present the gospel as a get out of jail free card or a get out of hell free card. We have to help people understand repentance, repentance from their sin and the cost of discipleship. Secondly, we present not just a message, but a person. The basic Christian confession is not, I believe the Bible, but it is, I believe that Jesus is Lord. We want to bring people to Jesus, not just to a church or religion. Thirdly, we can pray for true understanding. Again, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it reads, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We need to pray that God would open their hearts, open them so they can truly understand the gospel. They can't just repeat a prayer and think that is enough. Simply saying a prayer does not make you a Christian. Confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead does. He is Saviour. The final obstacle to the word is a material focus. Look at verses 18 and 19 in our passage. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus points out three things to us in verse 19. Three things that can choke the word out of a person's life. They all have to do with a material focus rather than a godly focus. The first of these is the worries of this life. How can I possibly focus on God right now? I have so many problems at home with the kids, the car, the coronavirus. I know once I get everything sorted out, then I can come to Christ. Ever heard that before? Sound familiar? Some people always say it's just a bad time to focus on God. So the word gets choked out of them due to distractions. Secondly, there is the deceitfulness of wealth. Matthew 6, verse 21 reads, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your heart is settled on your wealth, which is your treasure, then you have a problem. Think of the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus. He walked away because he could not part with his wealth. Well, that seed got choked out pretty quick. But it's not all about the money that you have. You don't have to be wealthy to get tripped up on this one. You don't have to have a lot of money to have your heart set on it. How do we handle this distraction? Well, we need to expose worldly wealth for what it is. The Bible calls it a trap and a snare. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through to 10 read, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs." The third thing is the desires for other things. Desiring anything over Jesus Christ is adultery. Adultery will keep the word of God from being planted in your heart. So how do we fight against this obstacle of idolatry? The strategy here is to again expose it for what it is. We must expose the worthlessness of all things except the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is the most important thing in the world. In Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, it reads, But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Here, Paul said he counted all things as loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. There is none so faithful, no truer friend, no closer companion, and nobody as loving and kind as the Lord Jesus. Finally, we come to the seed, which is God's word that grows. Verse 20. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now that's the result we're looking for. We want to see God's word take root in people's hearts. We want to see people growing in knowledge of Christ. We want to see people growing in their understanding of him. This last part of the parable would have been encouraging. Encouraging for the disciples as they prepare to go forth and preach. We should feel the same sense of encouragement. This verse should encourage us to continue to share the gospel. So as we draw to a close this morning, what can we learn from this parable of the sower? Whilst there are probably plenty of teaching points, here are three to take away with you now. Firstly, be careful how you hear. This is really the main point of this parable. The seed that grows is no different. It's no different from the seed that lands on the paths. It's no different from the seed that lands on the rocky places. And it's no different to the seed that lands among the thorns. It's all the same seed. It's all the same message. However, it's how you receive it that counts. You need to receive it with an open heart and a willing mind. Be careful how you hear the word of God. Secondly, sow God's word wisely. Be a witness for Christ. Share God's word with people wherever you can. But do this wisely. Pick your moments carefully. Pray first if in any doubt. Remember those three obstacles from earlier. Guard against them accordingly. Most of all, pray that God would prepare people's hearts for his word. Our third and our final thing. Be assured of the harvest. When you share the gospel with others, be prepared for some seed to land on the path. Also, be prepared for it to fall on rocky soil and among thorns. But, and this is where we should not give up hope, some will fall on good soil. So you may expect that there will indeed be a harvest. Let's share the gospel, pray for people, and then watch as God does his work. Amen.